I always feel very grateful for an opportunity to address such a special occasion in the essence of our religion, our Muslim nature's character, in the interest of our community. Our community, the one community, and our separate community within that one community, the Ummah of Islam. However, at this particular time, I am aware of the duty of Muslims to pray Maghrib prayer, and we always make accommodations for our prayer. At this time, it's requested that we take out 5 or 10 minutes to do our Maghrib prayer, and I believe perhaps there is a place, or if not, yes, there is a place. So we will have Maghrib prayer, and immediately after Maghrib prayer, inshallah, we will return, and then I hope to address you for about 15 or 20 minutes, inshallah. Thank you. We bear witness that none is worthy of worship except the one Lord, Creator, Allah, name of Allah. And we bear witness that Muhammad, the Quran, revealed, is his messenger, the servant and messenger. And we praise the choicest blessings and peace be upon him, his descendants, his family, the righteous, his companions, the righteous, and upon us, he peace. Again, I must say thank you to the Muslims and their leaders in this California area, the United Masajids, United Centers. I said Masajids, Mosque, the Islamic Center, and my appreciation to you for your efforts in organizing this work. And I speak not for myself, but I speak for the Muslims who support me. So thank you, and pray Allah's blessings upon all your efforts, that you continue to work harder, strive harder for united efforts as Muslims in this part of California, because I do know that your success here is encouraging those in other states, distances away, to attempt the same, and for those who have already begun the same kind of work and cooperation, it's an encouragement to them to make their efforts better. I had planned to speak on concerns for Muslims this particular time that we are living in. And I had planned to write out a very thoughtful address speech. However, I did not get a chance to do that. I have been tied up traveling, and I just arrived here this afternoon, about 3:20, I believe. I come a long way. I won't give you the whole story, but I don't think you want to be bothered with it. It's not an excuse. There is no excuse. It's not an excuse. But it's just an explanation that I hope you'll be satisfied with. At any rate, I'm very happy to be here. I could have missed tonight also. But I thank Allah that I didn't miss tonight for our presence for this banquet. And if God willing, I will say something that will be appreciated by you tonight. I have, for some time, been driving hard within my own self. What I mean by that, my own private efforts, my own private efforts, my thoughts, my private thoughts. I belong to myself, striving to arrive at concerns that would do the most for us if we respected those concerns, and that is if we did something about those concerns. To arrive at concerns that, first of all, can be supported and established within the light of our religion, the Quran, the Word of God, His Messenger, His Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and to all believers, and the lifestyle, the life habits, the lifestyle of our Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, and also I'm still striving to identify those concerns that our most able and most learned leaders, past and now, also would approve. Because we are not satisfied, that is, the believers, we are not satisfied until we feel that we are on solid ground in terms of what Allah's book requires and what the Sunnah of the Prophet, the lifestyle of the Prophet requires, and also what has been expressed to us and left to us and is continuously coming to us from our most able and learned leaders, scholars, preachers, imams, whatever we want to call it. Why? Because if we truly are on solid ground, the Quran attends to it, the Prophet's life attends to it, and also the guided, the ones among us who have been guided by God, they also attend to it. They will support it. And it's not easy to identify the most important concern. And you may say, well, why is that? That is because all of us are affected differently in our different situations, in our different localities. As an African American in the United States of America, I'm influenced by the conditions that affect African Americans. I'm influenced by conditions that affect African Americans that are believers in this religion. I make that distinction simply because if I were not a Muslim, I don't think I would be affected as I am. I would be affected differently. Maybe I would be a hard worker in the civil rights movement or in some kind of political movement, knowing my own makeup. That's where I probably would be. But because I'm a Muslim, an African-American Muslim, then this environment, this condition affects me differently because my emphases are different. Islam, the religion of Islam, gives us a different organization of information and specific emphasis in that organization of information. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. So that makes us quite different. So the difficulty is to see what are the major concerns for Muslims, not African-American Muslims, but the Muslims. And if you're a Chinese Muslim or Pakistani Muslim or Egyptian Muslim or whatever, or Saudi Muslim in America, whatever, you have that same difficulty. If you don't, then you haven't yet gotten ready to even think about the subject. You must experience that same difficulty because you're going to have problems problem, identifying one of the major concerns for Muslims, if you don't realize that you yourself is a problem. Yes. The first problem we have to overcome is ourselves. We ourselves constitute the biggest problem we have. We have to get beyond ourselves to see what is the problem for Muslims. Some may want us to put emphasis on the Sunnah of the Prophet. And we experience a lot of that, where our brothers, the immigrant Muslims, who have come from Islamic countries, Islamic societies, where the religion there is the order of that society, whether it's practiced as they desire to be practiced or not, it is the accepted order of the society. And they come here and they would right away would like to see us resembling them in their practice of the religion. I'm not criticizing that. I couldn't do that, because that is an obligation on all of us to practice this religion as it was demonstrated by our Prophet, peace and the blessings be upon him, to make our daily prayers as he made them, because we didn't know how to make those prayers until he taught us, until he led us in the prayer. I'm not speaking of myself now, I'm speaking of Muslims, and the very first Muslim. Now I'm speaking of the very first Muslim. He led the very first Muslims in prayer. And that's how we learn how we learn to make our prayers. It's that condition that made it possible for us to learn our prayers and to pray in the same way. And so we pray in this way, and we are obligated to do that. We're obligated to carry out all of the duties of Muslims, the five essentials of the faith, to believe in those essentials of the religion, essentials of the faith. I won't enumerate them because that's not the part of this message tonight. And most of you know this. We're obligated to do that. We're obligated to have Muslim manners. Muslim manners. We're obligated to do that. So when these brothers come among us and they stress that we must practice the religion, we just can't say we're Muslims, but we must be Muslims in our actions. We must be Muslims in our habits. They are emphasizing something that is a must in the life of all Muslims. So I'm not playing down that. But for them exists a problem. And that problem is seeing the concern of Muslims through their own eyes. We have to see the concern of Muslims through the Quran, the Word of God, and through the Sunnah of the Prophet. That's how we are to see the concern of Muslims. That's the instrument. The religion as revealed to Muhammad the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him. The religion as lived by Prophet Muhammad, peace and the blessings be upon him. We are to see our concerns in the light of that. And when we attach our minds and our hearts, I should say our hearts and our minds and our hearts, the heart first and the heart last. When we attach our hearts and our minds to that, and we strive hard, committed to that, to obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the Prophet Muhammad, to his life, to his lifestyle, and to every order that he gave us. Yes. When we attach our hearts to that, then we're able to see the concerns that should be the concerns of Muslims. And I believe that we only need that to see what should be the concerns in any given place and in any given time. Oh, so, well, we have to know the modern circumstances. No, you don't. You first have to know what we are obligated to do as Muslims. When you know essentially what we are obligated to do as Muslims, then look and see what the world presents. Whether it presents hope or no hope, whether it presents opportunities for us or no opportunities for us, we will best be able to see that if we first be grounded solidly in the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet, peace and the blessings be upon him. Yes. So I thought about these things. concerns that we should point out, stress, ask the Muslims to get behind, to work for these concerns. And believe me, it's still very difficult. After all of that, it's still very difficult. But I'm sure that we should begin with a concern for the genuineness of the Muslim life. The genuineness of the Muslim life. The Muslim life should be genuine. It shouldn't be a pretense. It can't be a pretense. It shouldn't be a blind effort or a fanatical effort. It should be a rational and sober effort. Rational, sober effort. To live the life approved by God as demonstrated in the prophet, peace and the blessing be upon him. It should be a rational and sober effort. We shouldn't try to copy anybody unless it's the sunnah of the prophet. We shouldn't try to copy another nationality. We shouldn't try to copy a certain saint among us. No! That leads us astray. If you try to copy nationalities, you'll go astray. If you try to copy some individual holy man, you'll go astray. I'm not a holy man. If you try to copy me, you'll go astray. And I'm not a holy man. And I tried my best to tell you that. Do not copy me.
Alhamdulillah.
I'm not fit to be copied. No, I'm not. I'm not fit to be copied. Look, the most precious thing you have is your individuality that God gave you. That's the most precious thing you have. Your individuality that Allah gave you. The Prophet Sunnah will not strengthen your individuality. The Prophet Sunnah will enhance, improve, will help you get into more of your individuality. Because his sunnah is not his personality. His sunnah is his discipline in the light of what God revealed. See? But if you look at a personality like Farrakhan and like myself and like John Muhammad and all these people, you know, and others, and many others more important than these I'm naming. If you look at these personalities, look at these individuals, what you're going to copy from them is what they are all about. And they're not all about living the light of God. They're all about playing tunes that you like to hear. So when you see me, you know, you see, hey, here comes my man. He's going to play a tune I like to hear.
Allahu Akbar.
And you go astray every time. What am I saying? I'm saying that Prophet Muhammad was the ideal person. The ideal person. The ideal person in the service of God. The ideal person. The ideal person lives the word of God so perfect that you never see him. You see the word of God. You don't see his personal choices. You see God's choices. You don't see what he's all about. You see what God's all about. Yes. Don't you know the prophet has said that whoever has seen him has seen God? That doesn't mean he's God. No, he's not God. But you have seen the way of God. You've seen the purpose of God. You've seen the aim of God for man. Now, what if a man wants to see God, why does he want to see God? If a man wants to see God, he should want to see God to see what God's purpose is for him. That's the only reason why he should want to see God. He wants to see what God's purpose is for him. Now, if a fool wants to see God, oh, no telling how many reasons there might be. So the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, he demonstrated to us God's will, God's purpose in the life of man and society. And we are not chosen for that. We're chosen to follow. We're chosen to believe in God and to follow His word, to believe in His prophets and to follow His prophets. We're chosen to follow. And that's what we have to accept, and that's what we all can understand. That the best we can do is be good followers. Our perfection is in following to the best of our ability. That's our perfection. Don't look for any more. It's a waste of time. And I can tell you, because I'm 54 years old, approaching 55, and I've spent most of this life looking. All right? And that's the truth. That's the God's truth, as the people say. I have spent most of this life looking. And I'm still looking. But I'm looking now without wasting so much time. Before I wasted a lot of time. When we come to the right attitude in ourselves, regarding the proper respect for the Word of God and the life pattern of Muhammad the Prophet, peace be upon him, things begin to clear up for us. The path begins to get easier for us to walk. And we start to understand better what we should be doing in this little short time that we are here on this earth. Now, some of us make the mistake of going to extremes. And we don't recognize that we are going to extremes. For example, some will be so afraid of the temptations in this environment, in the non-Muslim environment, that they will go to extremes in urging you to get yourself to the spiritual life of the religion. So much so that they will cause you to neglect the wholeness of this religion. The wholeness of the religion. I faced that difficulty in my life. And I believe if it wasn't for the conditioning that I received as a follower of Elijah Muhammad, may Allah forgive him all his sins and give him paradise. That I would have been trapped, led into one of these faraway orbits. And perhaps I wouldn't have ever got back. I perhaps would have been buried way out in space somewhere. Because well-meaning people, I believe they were good people, I love them. I still love them. I love them now as much as I did then and even more. They were well-meaning people. But they had a fear of the world that caused them to stress too much spiritual life for those people that they were inviting to the way of Allah. The speaker before me, our dear brother, and our imam, he's my imam too. They say I'm there. He's my imam. In fact, every good imam is my imam. Imam Siddiqui. He brought to our attention two extremes. Capitalism, his democracy, his emphasis on individuals. And communism, his emphasis on the community, on the state. And he brought us to understand that the community that God chose is the midway community, the one that combines both concerns in the proper way, in the best way, concerns for the individual and concerns for the community, for the collective body. So the two extremes, capitalism and communism, that take man away from his life, away from his natural life and his natural purpose here in creation, takes him away from that. I'm aware that Adam Smith, who has been called the father of capitalism, saw business, commerce, trade, especially business in the marketplace, and trade between nations, people and nations, as a moral good that had its own way, if it was allowed to proceed naturally, that has its own way of bettering the quality of life for the individual and for the society. He saw it as a process that would bring man closer and closer to the excellence that is inherent in every person, that it would make men more trustworthy, that it would eventually make men behave better toward each other. He saw the process of capitalism, the process of business, capitalism, working to bring about this betterment of the human being. Now, I don't totally disagree with that. Do you think God has created us to avoid business? To avoid industry? No, God has created us for business, for industry. He has created us for this. And if God has created us for this, then it must be something to aid the process of our life towards its betterment, whether it be moral betterment, intellectual betterment, or any other kind of betterment. It must be something that is good for the betterment of man, in the total sense of man's needs. Yes, that's what I believe. Well, how come it hasn't done that, you may say? Well, look, if Adam Smith was alive today and we gave him a fair chance to come up and defend his case, I believe he'd come before us and defend his case, and he could prove to us that the progress of business, the progress of capital, the progress of industry, and all these things that we see as material life, the progress of these things have been a great force in motivating man toward better character, toward better human concern. Yes, why? Because this movement is an environmental movement, essentially, isn't it? It's essentially an environmental movement. And as it improves, it is going to bring about conditions that are conducive to the freedom of the individual in terms of his moral life, his intellectual life, his moral life and his intellectual life. Not to mention his political destiny and all those things. Are you following me? So, our religion does not condemn this interest in this, but it wants us to do everything in service to Allah, who made all of this possible. So we shouldn't play down the importance of the material world or play down the importance of industry and business. No, we should call men to industry, call men to business, but tell them what we always tell them, Allahu Akbar. Yes, on Friday the prayer, call to prayer, Allahu Akbar. If the man is in his business, he hears Allahu Akbar. Now I say, oh, Allah is bigger. This is relating to deity. Allah is bigger than the pagan deity. No, that's not what it says. It says Allahu Akbar. Allah is bigger, period. And we know that the pagan deity is only a symbol for something that he attached himself to. And if we allow you to go on with your business without knowing Allahu Akbar, pretty soon your business will be a deity.
Allahu Akbar.
So, brother, put that fish there. Make that deity. The fish deity, brother. The fish, brother. That's what I made all the money for me, brother. Oh, make that fish God. That's why some of us, you know, we thought fish was gold. The black man goes to cover it, the fish is gold. It wasn't white. It wasn't white gold, but it was good business. Brother Pepper. Not criticizing for the sake of criticism. But I'm saying that in hope that your mind is much bigger now. That you want to be more than just fish peddler. Yes. So, dear people, if we understand what Allah asked of us, that in the private prayer, call for the private prayer, may respond to it. Leave off your business. Answer the call of God. Come to the Jummah. This is in the Surah by that title, Jummah. Come to the Jummah. Leave off business. Come to the Jummah. The same Surah that asked the choir that we leave off business to pray to God and to give our minds to His guidance, the same Surah tells us also when the Jummah service is over, disperse back into the avenues, the activities of business. So here is a Lord telling us to come away from business to give your attention to what I require of you. And then He tells us, when it is over, go back to business. That's balance, isn't it? That's balance. Now, in our religion, we know we are obligated to be a community. We are obligated to our families, our men, whether you know it or not, the men in the house are responsible as imams in the house. The man in the house is supposed to be the imam in the house. He's supposed to call the prayer. He's supposed to lead the prayer. That's why there's no clergy in this religion. Yes? No clergy in this religion. No priest order in this religion. I'm going to repeat this if I have to say 10 times. No clergy in this religion. You don't get no special license plate. You don't get no special pocket permission privileges. You can't break a law that other people are obligated to keep. No. You get no special vows.
My wife,
I don't have to call you when I want to get married. You hear that? I don't have to call you to get married. You don't marry people. You don't do nothing but recite Quran and preach. You don't marry anybody.
Yeah, you didn't know that, did you?
Yeah, no clergy. Well, I've been married. I heard somebody say, yeah, married. I know, I've never married anybody. I just read the Quran, appropriate for the occasion, and heard your vows as a witness. You my girl. I want to see someone challenge me when I can do.
My wife.
No clergy in this religion. There's no clergy. Every duty of this religion can be performed by someone who's not an imam. If this Friday comes and there's no one to lead the Jummah, you don't have to have an imam. If there's a brother who knows the religion, he knows how to recite the Quran, he knows how to make the prayers, he knows how to make the Jummah, the khutbah, he is just as qualified, and his delivery is just as good as the imam. In fact, at that time, he is the imam. So it's not a certificate, it's not formality, it is not some kind of a ceremony that makes the man qualified in this religion. It's what he has in his heart and what he has achieved by faithful study.
He's a good brother.
Now we know imam may mean different things to different people. In Iran, imam would mean much more than I'm able to even understand. And I don't try to because I'm tired of wasting time.
Bring it home.
I just pray Allah's mercy and forgiveness upon him. And that Allah guide him to the straight way. That's all. And accept it as a Muslim and pray he gets better. With old age. That's very difficult. But I still pray for it. Yes. Now, dear beloved Muslims, I hope you understand what I'm saying. These are the concerns that we have to address. These are the concerns we have to address. These are the most difficult things for us in America. We cannot pattern ourselves after the order of religious America. They have their church, they have their clergy, they have their ministerial order, their priest orders, etc., etc., and they have their grammar. And their head of psychology. That's theirs. That's not ours. We have to find one of ours. Ours is not a head of grammar. No. Anytime a minister preaches hard and he leaves you dizzy-headed, or he leaves you tipsy like you've been drinking, he did wrong. He copied somebody else. He didn't copy the prophet. The prophet didn't make people dizzy. He didn't leave people tipsy. He cleared up heads. He makes people able to stand more solidly and to walk without wavering. Yes. So if you're not doing this, something is wrong. Now I remember the time when I was all into something, you know. And all I ever knew, was preaching. You know, my grandfather was a preacher. I think it. His father was a preacher too. I'm almost sure. My father was a preacher. So here I am, the son of a trained, a long train of preachers. And now I'm in this religion without a complete good understanding. I'm just in it, you know. And I'm told to look for the needle in the haystack. And to put the pants on the elephant. I'm told to do these things, but I'm not giving any guidance and no instruction, you know, just do it. So you imagine how hard that is? Okay, so here I am standing before you, I'm preaching. I said, I'm going to put the pants on the other. I'm going to find a new little headshot. And I just worked so hard at it, so hard at it. And when I got through, I was a little dizzy. And a brother comes in and says, oh, praise is all out for you, brother Benson. Oh, praise is all out for you, brother Benson. He walked away, his eyes are red, he looks at me, little kid. And I said, well, we don't feel good. But that was a burden. That was a burden. Great burden on us, you know. Felt good, but it was a great burden. And you don't know it until a hangover, right? So, well, here's the price. Here's the price for drink. And pretty soon, you know, if you got any good fiber in your system, in your makeup, you know, you say, I'm tired of drinking. I'm gonna cut this out. Talking to you, say, oh. So you make me mad one day, I'm going dry. Yeah, I'm going dry. Can you go and you dry out? Well, let me get back on the point. Now, if we can avoid these extremisms, we can accomplish much. So we can avoid extremism. Allah requires of us that we love our relatives. And that we respect our relatives. That we value the family. And that we take it upon ourselves to work for the good destiny of our family. Yes. Allah says, save yourself and your family from hellfire. Allah requires it of us. Isn't this a wonderful religion? It doesn't tell us like some people. I'm not blaming the Christians, but a lot of things have happened in the name of Jesus that is bad. All this tell us that, you know, you have to be willing to separate from mama and separate from this and, you know, and your brothers and your sisters and everything and see families broken up. That's not the way in our religion. First of all, you should be concerned to get to see your family in a good condition. You should want your family in a good condition. And this religion doesn't ask anything of us that Allah hasn't already created for us. In us and for us. So we should want to see our families in a good condition. This religion I found by studying it emphasizes relationships. So everything is a relationship. You know, I'm not here by myself. I have relatives. If I have a concern, that concern even has a relative. No concern is without a relative. Is that correct? You're asking to philosophize. But I call it just plain simple talk. No concern is without a relative. No person is without a relative. No concern is without a relative. And this religion stresses for us respect for relationships. I have my concern. There should be a sister concern. There should be a what they call it, a corresponding concern. A concern